Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers.
Well, we're learning in our Sunday morning series just how important it is for the Christian to understand our identity, who we are. We simply don't live well if we're confused about that point, if we forget who and what we are. But self-conscious awareness of what we are helps set the agenda of how we are to live, and indeed motivates us to be what we are. So we've been spending the last 2 weeks on the fact that the Bible calls believers, every one of us, saints. And so I ask you, have you been living saintly lately? We saw last week that to live saintly is to, in everything, always to be giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Well, that's how saints live. They're very, very thankful people for what God is and has done for them in Jesus Christ. But we move on today. There's more to learn about our identity as believers in Jesus. We're fast coming upon that time of year when we'll see the fields and the gardens being plowed and planted. And so springtime should give us many reminders of this next identity, that we are farmers. We are farmers. Now, you may not own a pair of bib overalls or a seed corn hat. You may not have a tractor and a combine. But as sure as you're sitting there in Christ, God speaks of you in Scripture as a farmer, as one who is sowing seed. Indeed, seed that is sure to reap a harvest one day. So I'm here to remind you of what God calls you. And let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, this passage that was read for us. What if a farmer woke up one day and forgot he was a farmer? And so he slept in till 9 and moseyed uptown and sat around the coffee table and discussed politics and the world's woes, and then went on home and had lunch with his wife, and then took a little nap, and then checked to see if a ball game was on TV, and then puttered around the house, and lo and behold, it's supper time. And all the while, his 500 acres are sitting untouched, unplowed, unplanted, untapped as to their potential harvest. If he forgets too many days in a row that he's a farmer, it's going to be tragic, isn't it? It's going to mean great loss to him. It's important that he remembers who he is and then acts like it. And no less is it important for us believers in Jesus to remember that we are farmers sowing seed, and that we need to act like that if we would be the kind of farmers that the Scriptures hold out for us to be. So what does the Bible tell us about our identity then as farmers? And by way of introduction, I just want us to realize that to live is to farm. To live is to farm. To live is to be sowing seeds. It's true for those who are in Christ as much as it is true for those who are outside of Christ. Whether we realize it or not, we are all farming. And every day you live, you are sowing seeds that will have their harvest, perhaps in time, but for sure in eternity. So the real question is not, are you a farmer, but which kind of farmer are you? A wise one or a foolish one? Well, believers in Christ are wise farmers. And they're that not because they were born that way. They're that way because they were born again that way. And Jesus has saved them and taught them how to farm. I'm going to set out some of the marks of the wise farmer in contrast with the foolish farmer. And so number one this morning, a wise farmer sows good seed. And that stands to reason, doesn't it? That if you're going to go through all the trouble of farming, you want to be sure that you're sowing good seed so that all your labor is not in vain. So the wise spiritual farmer sows good spiritual seed. Now what is this good seed spiritually that we're sowing? Notice verse 8 of chapter 6 of Galatians. The one who sows to please the flesh or the sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So the foolish farmer sows to please his flesh. Flesh is that fallen human nature under the control and power of sin. And he sows to the flesh. It's directed to his flesh. And the seed he's planting in life are attitudes and actions then that are directed by his sinful desires. He doesn't care what the Holy Spirit wants. The ultimate decision is, what do I want? What does my own sinful desire dictate? So he sows to gratify his own sinful nature. And there's a whole list of such attitudes and actions back in chapter 5 and verses 19 through 20. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, Paul says. And in that list, there's everything from sexual immorality and witchcraft, drunkenness and orgies, to hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and envy. These are the seeds that he's planting, you see. Whatever the sinful nature wants. Well, that's the foolish farmer. But the wise farmer sows to please the Spirit. That's a whole other kind of farming. He finds that the Spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. So the flesh wants this kind of action and attitude, and the Spirit wants something completely different. And you see what the Spirit desires. And you can learn about it from that list in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the things that he produces, like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That's what the Spirit wants, and that's what this wise farmer is planting now. He too was once a foolish farmer without the Spirit, living to gratify his sinful nature. But if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So the old way of farming, sowing to please the flesh, that's gone. A new way has come, sowing to please the Spirit. So the decisive issue now is not what do I want, but what does the Holy Spirit want? I want to sow what's pleasing to Him. And that's what the wise farmer sows. Actions pleasing to the Spirit. That's what marks him. That is his habitual behavior. Not perfectly, but habitually. And that is not known. What pleases the Spirit is not known simply by a feeling or by a hunch, but rather by the book that's been inspired by the Spirit. Every word of it. And so the wise farmer's got his nose in the book. He wants to find out what pleases the Spirit. And that's how he sows, you see. He's sowing that way in his life. Walking by the Spirit. You see, to sow to the Spirit is to walk by the Spirit. It's being led by the Spirit. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. All of these phrases that Paul is using in this context. So, the wise farmer sowing good seed. It's what the Spirit wants. And it's also described in verses 9 and 10 of Galatians 6 as doing good. That's what it means to sow good seed. It's to be doing good. Good seed is good deeds. Good seed is good works, as defined by the Bible again. And so wise farmers are those described in Romans 2 and verse 7 as those who by persistence in doing good are given eternal life. So there's that old farm gal down in Joppa named Dorcas who was always doing good and helping the poor. She was sowing good deeds. She was like the chief farmer, the Lord Jesus himself, who was anointed with the Spirit and power, who went around doing good. Acts 10:38. Went around doing good. Isn't that the picture of Jesus? Wherever he went, he's sowing good seed. He's doing good to all men. That's the seed being sown by the wise farmer. Good deeds. It's the good work of peacemaking, James says. James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. They sow words and actions that make for peace. They do all that they can to live peaceably with all men. Proverbs 11:18, he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. So the seed is doing righteous deeds. What are righteous deeds? What is righteousness? It's what's right in God's eyes. And again, we're not leaning on a hunch or a feeling. We have words that define for us. This is what's right. This is the way. Walk in it. And so doing righteousness, doing God's right ways, is planting good seed. All day, every day, sowing. It involves using time in serving others. These good deeds will require time to bear burdens, to meet needs, whether physical or spiritual. It may require words. It may require your presence, your being there with them, encouragement, instruction, recovering the fallen. It involves using your money for the kingdom of God and for those in need. These are the things that the good farmer is sowing. And Galatians 6:10 further defines the objects of our good deeds. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So you're sowing good deeds to who? To all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, the church. Isn't that what Jesus did? Did good to everybody, but especially to his family, to his children, to his sheep. And that's what we're to be doing. Our good deeds should reach both the lost and especially the saved. It's one of the purposes for which Christ died in Titus 2:14, that he gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people who are his very own, zealous to do good deeds. He died to have a people who are eager beavers when it comes to doing good. And that's the farmer. He's doing good. He's sowing good seed. It's been a busy weekend for Grace Fellowship Church and the retreat, the funeral. Many of you farmers have been sowing good seeds, doing good deeds, serving people, serving the Lord. That's the sign of the wise farmer. Secondly, a wise farmer not only sows good seed, a wise farmer is hardworking. Paul writes to Timothy and he says in his second letter, chapter 2 and verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer. Literally, it's the toiling tiller of the soil. Because a farmer works the soil and that's hard work. The hardworking farmer. It speaks of toiling to the point of exhaustion. And that's the kind of work farming is, or at least was in the first century, before the tractors and before all the automatic machinery. But even with the machinery, it's still hard work being a farmer. And during the critical seasons of planting and harvesting, he's often up before the sun and collapses into bed after the sun is down. He doesn't always stop and go in for lunch, but he often eats in his tractor. And he's just working hard, you see. He's got to work. He pulls all-nighters. He's making hay while the sun shines. Maybe you've heard the poem. I think our dad drove it and drummed it into us. A farmer's work is never done. We weren't farmers. We just had a half acre of garden, but we were farmers to Dad. A farmer's work is never done from rising dawn to setting sun. And hard work. Employers salivate when they see a farm boy coming in for the job. He usually knows what hard work is like. And that's especially so when in the first century. And if you want a job of ease and relaxation, you're not interested in being a farmer. But that's what marks out the wise farmer. He's all about it. His heart's in. He's working hard. The hard-working farmer. Now, we're talking about spiritual farming. And if farmers work hard for an earthly harvest, how much more do we for a spiritual and an eternal harvest? Sowing good deeds is hard work, isn't it? It's hard because it's sacrificial. It's hard because it costs us something. It means giving up some of your precious time, some of your hard-earned money. The easy thing to do is to turn the other way and to ignore someone's need, right? The easy thing to do is to do what the priest and the Levite did when they saw the man beaten up on the road. They just went around and kept going and doing what they had on their schedule that day. The hard thing to do is what the Good Samaritan did, is to pull over and to help that man and to invest his money and his time to see that the man got what he needed. If you're going to do good, you're going to need to be a hard-working farmer, sowing with hard work, loving your neighbor as you love yourself. It's hard because doing what is right is often much harder than doing the easy wrong. Just giving in to the path of least resistance, that's easy. But to set your face to doing right, no matter how hard it is, that will take some effort. You'll need to do some sweating to be sowing good deeds. It's easy to get even, isn't it? It's easy to get even. It's easy to give a word back like you received it. A harsh word and give back a harsh word. It's harder to give back a kind word. It's harder to bite your tongue and speak lovingly. It's not easy sowing moral purity in an impure and an immoral world, is it? It calls for the hard work of a farmer. It's not easy to be a peacemaker, to sow in peace. It calls for the hard work of humbling yourself, confessing your wrong, what you have contributed to the problem, owning your sin, and pursuing an offended brother or sister in love. And sometimes your good work will be evil spoken of. It will be rewarded with persecution. That's hard when you do good and you get punished for it. But the hardworking farmer just keeps sowing what's good. You see, the hard work comes with the territory. It comes with the occupation. It comes with the identity. Are you Christian? Then you're a hardworking farmer. Because you're following Jesus, who went about doing good. And you're becoming more like Him. And it's hard because the flesh screams for ease. And the flesh says, let up. You've done enough. And it will be hard. Because you have indwelling sin remaining. And it rarely just screams no once. It must be told no, resisted many times. And that's why it takes hard work. The hard work of prayer. The hard work of disciplining yourself to godliness. It's not the work of a moment, of a week, of a year. It's the work of a lifetime. It's work that's never done. There's always more on the farm to do, isn't there? And the Christian's work is never done. Not in this life. Persevering. So if farmers work hard for an earthly harvest, the wise farmer works hard for an eternal harvest. The third lesson on farming. You reap what you sow. And that goes for wise and foolish farming alike. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. As you watch how people are sowing today, doesn't it seem like they think that they are sowing without any thought of a day of reaping? They don't realize that there is a connection between what they're sowing today and how it's going to go one day in reaping. But we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That each one of us may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or evil. To receive what we have been sowing. There is a day of reaping. And sadly, most people sow as if there is no day of reaping. But it is followed by an eternal reaping. Because you reap what you sow. That's just the bottom line with farming, isn't it? As long as there's been farming in the world, you always reap what you sow. So kids, if you sow carrots, what are you going to reap? Corn? No? No one has ever sowed corn and reaped beans. It's never happened in farming. No, you reap what you sow. Nothing is more certain. And that is not only true in the physical field of the farmer. It's true in the moral universe of spiritual farming. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You reap what you sow. And yet, strangely, there are many who are deceived at this very simple point. They think that they can sow to please the flesh and yet reap eternal life. So I do what my sinful flesh wants and then I reap heaven as well. And Paul is saying, don't be deceived, friends. Don't be deceived on this most fundamental point of farming. We reap what we sow. You know that Jesus says that there will be many in the day of judgment who are expecting to reap corn when they've been sowing beans? They've been sowing a life of attitudes and actions to please themselves, and they expect to reap the harvest of eternal life. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we preached in your name. We did many wonderful things in your name. And Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Only the one who has sown the will of God in his life, done the will of God, done what pleases the Spirit. They're the only ones that will reap the harvest of eternal life. Oh, but Lord, we did. And he will say to them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. You see what you've been sowing? Evil deeds. Fits of rage, envy, hatred, factions, immorality. That's the way you have been sowing. You will reap destruction. And here in our text, Paul is warning against this very deception, doesn't he? He says, don't be deceived. Parents, you don't need to say that if your kids are never deceived about something. You only say that if they are falling into that same pattern. And you say, listen, son, don't be deceived. And that's what Paul is doing for his spiritual children here. He's saying, there's some of you who are thinking you can sow to the flesh and reap eternal life. Don't you ever be deceived on that point. A man reaps what he sows. And that consistent principle of sowing and reaping then not only holds for the foolish farmer, it holds for the wise farmer. You notice that? For you who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. He who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. And the reward is of the same kind as the sowing. And to be sure, these are all rewards of grace. That a farmer who's been sowing in his life to please the Spirit should receive eternal life is not that he earned eternal life by his good deeds. Do you know this very gospel or this epistle of Galatians was written to correct that very point? Why does Paul take up his pen and write Galatians? Well, because there were people in Galatians that were saying that if you keep the law, yes, it's Christ, but it's Christ plus, it's what you do that earns eternal life, that makes you right with God. And Paul's taking that to task in this gospel. We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Indeed, chapter 3 and verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything that is written in the book of the law. If you're going to seek to get into heaven by good deeds, you know how good you've got to be? Continuing to obey everything that is in God's law all the time. And if you mess up just once, then you're under the curse. You see, you're not earning heaven by your good deeds. You only get into heaven by Jesus' deeds, his dying on the cross for sin and his giving to you his obedience. And you receive that gift by faith, faith alone. So, he's writing to correct that error. No amount of obeying can earn eternal life. But that's not the only damning error that was being held in the Galatian churches. There were also those who claimed to be justified by faith in Jesus. And they said, Jesus is all my salvation, and therefore it doesn't matter how I live. Indeed, they were using their freedom, so-called freedom, as an excuse to gratify the flesh, chapter 5 and verse 13. So they were gratifying their sinful nature because they said, Jesus has got it all taken care of for me. And Paul is saying to write, to correct that as well in our passage. Don't you ever think that you can sow to please your flesh and reap eternal life? That's to be deceived. And so he spells out the acts of the sinful nature. They're obvious. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Do you know ground has never been mocked? Nobody's ever tricked the ground, put in one kind of seed and reaped another. The ground has never been tricked. And Paul's saying God is like that. God can't be mocked. You can't trick God. No. This too is a damning error. Be careful that you don't think that I can live any way I want and still go to heaven. No, because if you put faith in Jesus Christ, that same faith that comes to Christ with nothing in your hands to offer, nothing in my hands to bring, I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. I receive salvation as a free gift from God. That's saving faith. And saving faith will then go and do good works. That's James chapter 2. If it doesn't, you know that it's not true saving faith. You've never come to Christ empty of yourself, putting yourself completely onto Him in saving faith. Because if it's true saving faith, it will always eventuate in a life of good works. So consistent is that principle, that true faith always produces a life of good deeds, that Paul can write, you reap what you sow. So if you're doing good deeds, why? That shows that you have trusted in Christ. He has forgiven your sins and given you His righteousness, and eternal life is yours. So, a wise farmer, sows good seed. He works hard, and he knows that he will reap what he sows. Have you ever met a farmer who wasn't concerned about the harvest? Probably wasn't in farming for long, if he didn't have any concern about harvest. Are you concerned about your harvest? Isn't that something? We don't see that in the earthly realm, but we see it all the time in the spiritual realm. People are not thinking. They don't give a hoot about harvest. You say, what? They think that they're just sowing and there's no harvest. No, there is a harvest. There's a harvest for everyone. And the question comes, which harvest are you hoping to reap, destruction or eternal life? Then pay attention how you're sowing. Have you come to Jesus Christ as a hell-deserving sinner and thrown yourself upon His mercy? That's sowing to the Spirit. That's what the Spirit is seeking to bring you to this morning, to recognize your sin and to come and to trust in Jesus Christ. But if you go on sowing to the flesh, you'll say, I'm not so bad. I think I can make it. Or just forget about reaping. No, that's sowing to please the flesh. So, if you need immediate gratification in your work, farming's not for you. Because there's a long time between sowing and reaping. And that leads us then to the fourth lesson. A wise farmer then will need to persevere patiently. Patiently waiting for the harvest. Verse 9 of Galatians 6, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Farmers do a lot of waiting, don't they? They're waiting right now for the sun to dry out the ground so they can get in and work the field. Then they'll wait for the rain to water the seed. And then they'll wait for drying weather during lots of rain. And they'll wait for the grain to ripen until it's just right for harvest. And wait, wait, wait. There's lots of waiting before there is ever one bit of return on all that investment. And isn't that not our problem as spiritual farmers as well, that we don't like to wait? If we're sowing, we like to reap. Now, what would you think of the guy that went out and planted on Monday and he went out to see if he had a harvest on Tuesday? You'd say he hadn't been farming very long, because farmers have to wait, don't they? Yes, and so do spiritual farmers. Oh, but we sow one day and we don't get a harvest the next day and we start to mope. What's the use of sowing then? And we get discouraged. What's the use? No results. Nobody noticed. Nobody thanked me for what I did this weekend. I wasn't appreciated. There was no harvest for all this good that I'm doing. Moms and dads, can't you grow weary sowing? All the sowing you're doing into the life of that little one. And then they're a little older and they're bigger and you're still sowing and you still haven't seen the harvest that you're after. And you get weary. There's a reason why we're often sowing with tears. Sunday school teachers, Wednesday night teachers, faithfully sowing week after week. Good seed. But made to wait for harvest. Preachers, witnesses for Christ. I don't. How's it going? Everybody getting saved the first time you witness to them? No, you're having to wait. I know on Wednesday night we pray once a month for the lost people that we're concerned about and seeking to witness. We've got people on that list we know very well by now. Why? Because they're still not saved. We've got to wait long. Spiritual farmers wait long. Prayer warriors wait long. Working hard at your job is unto the Lord, and you see no reward for it. The lazy guy beside you gets paid just as much. It's hard. You got to wait for your reward. Single and keeping yourself pure, waiting on a godly spouse, but no harvest on the horizon. It's hard. Service in the church, in the community, loving people. And so often it's thankless. Good deeds. Dear farmers, don't stop sowing. Don't grow weary. Keep on with the hard work of doing good. Keep sowing, and at the proper time, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So James chapter 5 and verse 7. Here's the word to you Christian farmers. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient. How patient? Until the Lord comes. Until the Lord comes. Come on, spiritual farmers. Patient waiting comes with the territory. And James says that the ultimate reaping that we're waiting for is when Jesus returns. It's been 2,000 years now. Some are growing tired of waiting. Some have given up sowing. Be patient. Keep on. Keep on doing the good. Keep on obeying. Keep on doing those righteous deeds. Keep on loving and serving. And at just the right time, the Lord will come back. See, the Lord is coming, and His reward is with Him. The harvest is with Him. For when He comes back, He'll call all men to judgment. And then you will reap your rich harvest. Then you will receive rich rewards of grace. Do you know that not one good deed will be left unrewarded in that day? Not one good word that you spoke to another. Not one kind look with your eye. Not one tear shed for a brother or sister. Not one prayer uttered in faith to the Lord through the Lord Jesus. Not one good thing that you do every day. You do gobs of it because you're a Christian farmer and you're sowing all day long. And not one of those things will go without a harvest. Because God is just too holy to overlook your sowing. You know, that's what He says in Hebrews. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you help His people and continue to help Him. He's too just for that. Have you been sowing to please the Spirit? From the Spirit, you're going to reap one day for that little thing that you did. Because He will not forget. He's too just. And so we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. Keep sowing. In order to make your hope sure, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Keep on sowing with the certainty that there will come a day of reaping, and no one will ever be disappointed. How our Savior waited He went around doing good. And what did he get for it? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with grief. He went around doing good. And they falsely accused him and called him names. He went around doing good. And they called him a blasphemer, demon-possessed, a false Messiah. And they nailed him to a tree. You are farmers following in his train. Wait. Wait till the Lord comes and reap. Oh, he did it because he had his eye on the reward that was coming for him. He endured the cross and scorned its shame for the joy that was set before him, seeing you come to heaven. That reward of seeing you in heaven instead of hell forever, that joy kept him waiting. Waiting for harvest. And oh, how he's being rewarded as his gospel is going into all the earth and gathering the nations. And they are the reward for his suffering. And he is too holy, he is too just to overlook your good deeds and not to reward them. Retiring missionaries were returning home after a lifetime of service in Africa. And on the same boat was President Teddy Roosevelt returning from a hunting expedition. And as they pulled into New York Harbor, the bands were playing, the crowds were cheering. Everyone glad to just catch a glimpse of their president. But no one was there to greet these two who had spent and been spent in the kingdom of Christ for a lifetime. And as they stood there on the deck, taking in the scene, this sensitive wife sensed what her husband was thinking. He seemed to be thinking, it's just not right. And she leaned into his ear and said, but dear, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Don't expect the reward farmer. Don't expect the harvest farmer before harvest arrives. Don't expect to find it in this life. This is the world that persecuted and killed our Savior. We must wait. Wait, therefore, for the coming of the Lord. For the farmer waits for the harvest. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And lastly, for wise farmers, you reap proportionately to how much you sow. It's not in our text, but it's 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will reap generously. So we see the principle for farming is that you reap what you sow, but you also reap according to how much you sow, whether that be generously or sparingly. Earthly farmers know this. And so they plant as much seed as they can. You've been up here on Dogwood Road, you find corn planted about as close to the road as you can without bumping it with your bumper. They know that if you plant more seed, you'll get a bigger harvest. And some people even rent other acres besides all that they've got. They want to make sure every little tillable plot of ground has got seed in it. Why do they do that? Because they know that you reap proportionate to how much you sow. Wise spiritual farmers know this as well. And that's why in this passage, Paul reminds them, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will have a sparing harvest. Now, he's talking about giving money in this context. That's one of the good deeds. That's one of the good deeds that spiritual farmers are doing. They're investing, you see, in the kingdom. Not only time, but yes, money. And Paul's taking up a collection for some needy saints in Jerusalem. And he's seeking to encourage the Corinthian church. And he says, remember, if you sow a little bit, you're going to reap a little bit. If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. You know, the world sees us giving money to send a missionary to France, to send a missionary to Eldoret, Kenya, to send the gospel to a Muslim country. And they say, that's good money down the drain. You're pouring your hard-earned money into a rat hole. But the spiritual farmer knows otherwise. That's some of my best spent money. Because the more I sow, the more I will reap. And someday it could be that there will be believers from Eldoret that I will meet in heaven. They heard the gospel through the man I helped put there. And from that agnostic country of France that's got no time of day for Jesus, and our labors are theirs, maybe we'll meet some of them. I have met some of them. And even some from Muslim lands who otherwise would have been locked into generation after generation of a cycle of my fathers have worshipped Islam with the Islam religion, and I continue and continue. But for this one who came among us and told us about Jesus and his rich salvation. Oh, you sow now generously. You will reap generously in the day of harvest. And I wonder, as you consider this principle, do you really believe it? Do you really believe that this is the time for sowing? And that the more I'm sowing now, the more I'll reap in eternity? Think of that deal. I mean, the short time that we're here, just a few years, and it's over like that. But if I'm busy sowing good deeds, I'm going to reap forever and ever rewards for what I sow. What a deal. Do you believe it? Is it affecting how much you're sowing of yourself, your time, your money? Look around. Look around at your fields. And ask yourself, is in the field of my life, are there areas that are untilled? They're just laying fallow. I could be planting seed in that area of my life. I haven't thought about it. But that's an area of my life I could be planting good seed in for a day of harvest. Break up your unplowed ground. Sow for yourself righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. And break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and showers righteousness on you. Is there fallow ground in your life? And if we would be sowing more seed, we should not only look at every place, but all times. Look over your schedule. Are there segments of your day and of your week, your month, that they're not sowing? You're not sowing that time. Ecclesiastes 11:6. Sow your seed in the morning and at evening. Let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. But you do know that the more you plant, the more you'll reap. So, sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Think about, how can I use these segments of time to be planting good seed? Don't hold back your seed bag. The Lord Jesus knows how to give you more in your seed bag as you're expending it for his kingdom. We don't know when our farming days here are over, but we do know that Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. Robert Murray McShane was a minister in Scotland, and he, from time to time, would sign off his letters with those words. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. He died at age 29, but he used his time and his life to sow for the kingdom of Christ. If you've been sowing as a foolish farmer, the answer for you is not to try to do more good deeds. The answer is to do the first good, the first right thing is to come to Jesus as you are and to throw yourself without any claim of goodness upon his mercy. And he'll save you. Just gracious, free grace, forgiven if you cast yourself on his mercy. And then he'll change you from a foolish farmer into a wise farmer. He'll put his spirit in you and he'll teach you to sow to please the spirit. And he'll teach you how to farm. Nobody knows how to farm like Jesus for the kingdom that is forever and ever. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for eyes to see what the world cannot see. That there is a day of reaping for the way that we are sowing in this life. We thank you that there's also grace to do with that truth what surely ought to be done, that we ought to be then persevering and not growing weary in sowing. And we surely ought to be sowing as much as we can. Because you are glorified as we sow to please the Spirit. And as we are rewarded in heaven, every reward of grace will only redound all the more to just how good and kind you are to your people. So help us to find ground in our lives, time in our lives when we can be sowing more seed. And we pray for those that need to come to Christ, you draw them and do them good for Jesus' sake. We pray in his name. Amen.